Welcome back to the DHF podcast. We are Disciple Heritage Fellowship. We are a network of churches helping one another, providing pastoral care for pastors and some ongoing training just like this, and even doing global ministry in Ukraine and with Ukrainian refugees in Poland, as you heard about in the last episode of our podcast. I'm Sam. I'm a DHF board member. Scott isn't with me today, but I do have someone from our small group that we have for pastors on Thursdays. Chris, could you introduce yourself?
Yeah, I'm Chris Henderson. I live in Windsor, Illinois with my wife and two children. I pastor Windsor Christian Church. I just took over after a 15-month transition period on June 4th, and so I am fresh to being a lead pastor. But like you said, I'm in that group with you guys, and I'm just excited and honored that you thought of me with co-hosting this episode today.
I'm going to introduce my friend, Tony Grulet from Radical Truth. We've known each other for about 7 years. We used to both serve with a college campus-focused apologetics ministry. They do some other apologetics ministry too, getting into schools, some conferences, things like that. Rocio Christi, but he has since started serving with Radical Truth. And I would love, Tony, for you just to introduce yourself a little bit.
Thank you, Sam. It's great to be with you and nice to meet you, Chris. And yes, my name is Tony Grulet. I'm the vice president and speaker and trainer at Radical Truth, where we proclaim truth, share the gospel, and expose Islam. And what we try to do is equip your average Christian to reach your average Muslim. Now, a lot of people think, well, that seems kind of intimidating, and it is for a lot of people because a lot of Christians, unfortunately, aren't comfortable just sharing the gospel in general. So even though our ministry focuses on reaching out to Muslims in particular, we also do general evangelism training to better equip Christians to just share the gospel with everybody, and also general apologetics as well. Because whether you're talking with a Muslim or an atheist, agnostic, or even maybe Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, you're going to have different rebuttals and stuff when you're out talking with people. So you want to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to do. And we focus on these three areas. As far as Islam, though, the reason why we do that is because it's the largest unreached people group in the world. When you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, you have probably less than 10 million. Mormons, probably double that. But when it comes to Muslims, you have 1.6 billion throughout the world. You're talking a quarter of the world population. So you can't find a bigger mission field than Muslims. So if you have an evangelistic heart, or if you want one, then you definitely want to have Muslims on your list as a group of people to reach out to. And we are focused on equipping Christians to do just that.
And that is exactly why we have you on today. I've been meaning to do this for a while. There is a growing presence of Islam in America, many even in small town, like I grew up in Kentucky. And, you know, not too far up the road, there was a mosque, and that was a new thing. And so I think there's a growing need for us as Christians reaching out and even understanding Islam. So, Tony, could you just give us a little bit of a snippet of how you got involved specifically in reaching out to Islam?
Well, when I was with Rocio Christi, which, as you already mentioned, we were both a part of, that ministry is kind of focused on general apologetics overall and giving Christian students on campus reasons for the hope that lies within them. And it's cool because a lot of non-Christians would attend and they would get their answers answered as well. But usually every person, you as well as myself and other people, had a particular area of interest. Some people were more into scientific apologetics. Some people are more into pro-life apologetics, etc. And with me, basically, I was in Bible college and taking different seminary courses, and I just took apologetics to Islam as an elective. And I loved the professor. I loved the content. And as an evangelist first, I realized the huge need for more Christians to be focused on reaching Muslims with the gospel. And after I finished that class, I actually enrolled in their Islamic certificate studies or Islamic studies certificate program, which pretty much wasn't a degree in and of itself, but it was definitely a minor, or you know, probably 10, 15 classes just on Islam in addition to the degree program that I was doing. So even though I was with Rocio Christi, and again, we did just general apologetics all the time, I was focused on Islam. And because of that, that opened doors to work with other ministries who were also focused on Islam. So I started doing TV shows that were broadcast throughout the world and doing apologetics marathons. But my friend, Joe Carey, who was the founder of Radical Truth, I came across his content and I was like, it seems like I just got out of class. It's like a huge percentage of this content is like pure review to me. And I was like, okay, someone who he knows has got to know someone who I know. And I started talking with him and it turns out that his Islamic studies professor was great friends with my Islamic studies professor. So it makes sense that they shared content, shared curriculum, and it was great. So he and I just hit it off. He and I started working together more and more. And then when he died in the summer of 2018, his ministry just went on pause because he was the one-man gang, you know, traveling the East Coast, the West Coast, and speaking everywhere. And his wife thought at first, well, I guess the ministry is going to stop. But then she's like thinking, well, I think when God starts a ministry, God should be the one to end that ministry. So she started praying about who the Lord may use to continue the ministry. And because he knew myself and another guy who was a former Muslim, now Christian, and then another guy who he was kind of mentoring as he was doing his schooling, they had the three of us in mind. And because I was already in full-time ministry and because I had that focus on Islam, it was natural for me to just transition over to a different 501c3. I contacted my support team and I let them know what was happening. And I think everybody except one person said, okay, well, how do I start supporting you through that ministry? So they just started redirecting their support. And I've been full-time with Radical Truth since January 1st of 2019. And it's great. You know, we are reaching people throughout the world. Right around the time of the lockdown, we started our TV show and podcast. And now the TV show airs on DirecTV, which are technically NRB TV, every Saturday night. That's on DirecTV channel 378. Our podcast has been downloaded in 76 countries throughout the world. And this has all happened, again, since the lockdown. So we're reaching people on an international basis through media. We're reaching people in person. And we're doing trainings in churches throughout the U.S. to equip Christians to reach Muslims who are in their neighborhood, who they work with, who they go to school with, their neighbors, etc.
And that's a great segue. So say one of our listeners, they know they have a Muslim coworker, maybe, and I had this happen, you know, they have a friend who, you know, just, you know, got into a relationship with a Muslim. Mm-hmm. What do the average Christian, what's the very basic picture of Islam that every Christian should be able to know and kind of keep in mind?
Well, let me hit that last one that you said first, because if people go to our website, radicaltruth.net, they click on free stuff. In there, they'll find a PDF, and I believe it's called Dating a Muslim. And you want to print that out and give that to any female you know who's either dating a Muslim, thinking about dating a Muslim, or maybe about to get married to a Muslim. Because the thing is that many Americans don't know Islam according to Muhammad. They know Islam according to their American-born Muslim neighbor who's never lived under Islamic law, who never wants to live under Islamic law, etc. So the thing is that we aren't asking Christians to necessarily travel to another country to reach Muslims. And why do that? You see all the Muslims coming here. Guess what? We say that God's doing that. He's bringing them here because we're not going to them. So here in our country, you can legally and freely give a Bible to a Muslim, which would be illegal in an Islamic country. You can give a gospel tract to a Muslim, which would be illegal in an Islamic country. And you can even give, say, the Jesus film DVD with an Arabic language or a bunch of other languages. You can actually give this to a Muslim, which would be legal in an Islamic country as well. And that's something that I do. That's something that the average Christian can do. If I'm going to give an example here, okay? I always have gospel tracts with me. I have the money tracts, you know, Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So people love the money gospel tracts, right? I use those. I have non-money tracts. I have tracts for Muslims. And I have these Jesus film DVDs, which is the old, you know, 1970s kind of low budget Jesus film. But these DVDs actually have a bunch of different languages. And these aren't subtitles. You actually hear the entire movie in whatever language you choose. So you have Arabic, Urdu, and a bunch of other languages. So I was at a store. And before I went into the store, I put one of these DVDs in my pocket. I put some gospel tracts for Muslims in my pocket. And guess what? Every now and then, I'll see a Muslim in the grocery store. Now, I'm not going into their mosque. They're not coming into my church. And if you think that's going to happen in America, it's probably not. You will not have a Muslim go into a church just to check it out if they're a devout Muslim. So I saw a Muslim and I walked up to him and I said, Assalamu alaikum. He said, oh, well, alaikum salam. He shakes my hand. And I said, hey, I said, do you have a DVD player at home? And he said, yeah. And I said, I have a gift for you. And I said, here's a DVD about Isa. Now, who's Isa? Isa is the Jesus, quote unquote, who's mentioned in the Quran. The problem is, according to the Quran, Isa was a Muslim. He wasn't a Jew. This isn't the Jesus of Nazareth from history, right? But it's an Islamized version of Jesus. But he's known as Isa, I-S-A. And according to Islam, according to the Quran, he is not God's son. He did not die on a cross. He did not rise from the dead. And he is coming back, but he's actually coming back to destroy Christianity. The Quran says that he's coming back to break all crosses and kill all pigs. So there's the Islamic Jew hatred that all began with Muhammad. So all the stuff that's happening in the Middle East and all that, I mean, there's definitely a political aspect of Islam, and we do a lot of presentations on that too. However, doing polemics and critiquing Islam and letting people know why it's false doesn't save anyone. And even doing apologetics doesn't actually save anyone. It's the gospel that saves. And we want to be able to do apologetics when necessary to defend the Christian faith or to deal with the rebuttals. And that allows us to destroy those intellectual walls and barriers and clear the path to share the gospel clearly and effectively. But with your average Muslim, you don't need to do any apologetics to prove that God exists. They already believe that God exists. They just have a false view of God. They say Allah, which isn't a personal name like Yahweh. It's just a generic term for the God. And they don't know who God is. They can't have a relationship with God. Islam isn't about orthodoxy as much as it is about orthopraxy. And Muslims, if they're devout, are focused on the five pillars: praying five times a day, fasting during the month of Ramadan, giving money to charity, which unfortunately a lot of that ends up supporting jihadi networks and stuff. So of course, saying the Shahada to become a Muslim and then making a trip to Mecca sometime in their life for the Hajj. Now, again, that's a devout Muslim, and they're just focused on doing what they think pleases Allah. So we can know a ton about Islam, or we can know very little about Islam. What we need to know, though, is the gospel, and that's the power of God into salvation, and that's what we need to share with Muslims. So when I asked that Muslim if they had a DVD player, he said, yeah, and I said, I have a gift for you. Here's a DVD about Isa, or I said, Jesus, or Isa al-Masih. Basically, that movie that he can watch now and hear in his own language is going to give him the gospel story. Now, I didn't have an hour to talk with him. He didn't have an hour to talk with me. But we need to be able to use gospel tracks and plant seeds like this, you know, with this DVD and stuff, with all people, not just Muslims. And that's why I'm so big on gospel tracks, because for anyone who doesn't know, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. It was about 19 years ago. I was working at a store one day. A customer came up to me, asked me where something was. I told him. He said, thanks. Here, this is for you. And he walked away. And that ended up being a gospel tract, which led me to Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron's ministry. I went through the good person test, realized that I'm not one, repented, put my trust in Christ, had an immediate heart for the lost, and got involved in evangelism right away. So the more I did evangelism, the more rebuttals I heard. And that's when I realized the need for apologetics. If someone thinks I don't need apologetics, well, okay, go out and share your faith with five people, and then you'll think differently because you're going to hear a rebuttal from somebody, right? So the average Muslim, how do you reach them? It could be as simple as that. You know, giving them a gift. They're very hospitable. We can be very hospitable and give them that gift. I pulled out a gospel tract for Muslims, and he asked me if I had one in Arabic, and I did. So I gave him that. And guess what? The power's in the seed, not the sower. So it doesn't matter if I said one word, five words, if I did have a 10-minute conversation, if I just left the tracks and he found them. If the gospel was given, that's the most important thing. Now, could you give a Muslim an entire Bible? Yeah, you could. But sometimes you don't have an entire Bible to give to them. Why not have a gospel tract if nothing else, right? So that is just one simple way, is just go up to a Muslim, start talking with them, and give them a gift like a DVD or even something to read, you know, either in English, Arabic, whatever.
As somebody who served in the military, specifically around a Muslim population, one of the biggest things that I saw were people that viewed the God of Islam and the God of Christianity very similarly, right? There's this claim that they are the same God. And I noticed on your website, you talked about the uninformed nature with many Christians. And I would say with America in general, because I think you made a very good point with we associate Muslim with the neighbor next door that is not a devout Islamic rule Muslim. So how would you defend against that? What are some of the key differences between the God of Islam and the God of Christianity? You know, there's that claim that we all go back to the Abrahamic covenant and root. And so just something along the lines of how you would explain that difference.
Yeah, let me mention two resources real quick, just for anyone who can only listen for two more minutes after this. And that's basically, we have two videos on our video channels. One of them is brand new. It came out like 2 weeks ago. And this is part of our new apologetics video series called Why Christianity, Hard Questions and Real Answers. And these are just 12, 13 different, completely different topics, but popular questions, hot topics that come up a lot. And the second to last one that was released is called Do Christians and Muslims Worship the Same God? And there's unfortunately like three different groups of people who think that we do or claim that we do. And number one, that's uninformed Christians or just uninformed people who don't know any better. Two, you have the Islamists here in the West who are trying to make Islam acceptable in the West and say, oh, we all worship the same God. And you know, they're the same people who set up the interfaith dialogues between a Muslim, a liberal Jew, and then a Christian pastor of like a Unitarian Universalist church and say, hey, let's talk about how much we have in common and stuff. And then, of course, you have a lot of politicians who claim this as well. And it's, we kind of welcome people to Club Frustration because it seems like the most uninformed politicians are the ones who get the most airtime to explain why Christians and Muslims believe in the same God when they have no evidence for that whatsoever. Now, here's the thing, is that this question was very popular probably 3, 4, 5 years ago, but it still is asked and it still is brought up a lot. The main thing that we need to understand is that there's one word for God in Arabic, and that is Allah. So born again, Arabic speaking Christians call God Allah. Now, just because Muslims call God Allah and born again Christians who speak Arabic call God Allah, does that mean that they're the same God? Well, if you just say, well, there's a creator of the universe and kind of come at it from a general revelation or a philosophical perspective, well, then yes, there's only one creator. And obviously, we all live on the same earth who was created by that creator. But as soon as you ask, who is God? What does he require of us? Does he have a son? And so on. Then you realize real right away that there's a major difference between the Allah of the Quran and the Yahweh of the Bible. And in this brand new video, we actually have a side-by-side comparison of the attributes of Allah and the attributes of Yahweh, which of course is a personal name, unlike the generic term Allah. So if you look at, is Allah loving? And if you look at, who does he love and so on, there's I think 12 to 15 different attributes, and we do a side-by-side comparison between the two. The thing is that according to your American-born nominal Muslim, but according to, again, Islam according to Muhammad and according to traditional Islamic orthodoxy and theology, you can't have a relationship with Allah, number one. Allah is capricious and arbitrary. He doesn't just forgive because people repent and put their trust in his son, because Allah doesn't have a son. To say that Jesus is the son of God is the worst sin he can commit in Islam. It's called shirk. And it's basically attributing partners to Allah. So he does not have a son. Obviously, Jesus did not die on a cross, according to Islam. He didn't rise from the dead either. According to Islam as well, Islam was the original religion of the world. That got corrupted and became Judaism. That got corrupted and became Christianity. So if you go take a world religion class, you learn, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But according to the Islamic worldview, it's the exact opposite. Adam and his wife, Eve isn't her name, isn't in the Quran. Adam and his wife were Muslims, according to Islam. Abraham was a Muslim. Moses was a Muslim. All the way through Jesus. Jesus was a Muslim, or Isa, quote unquote, the Islamic Jesus. They're all Muslim. And according to Islam, you, Chris, you, Sam, and myself, and everyone listening, we're all born Muslim. If you're not Muslim right now, well, then you're apostate, theologically speaking. So you have to know that, and that is what helps make sense of what's happening in the Middle East and the jihadists and who they're killing and why they're killing them and so on. But the thing is that Islam, like I said earlier, is all about orthopraxy and being obedient to what they think pleases Allah. And you can't know Allah. All you can do is obey him. And you have the Quran, you have the Hadith, you have the Sirah, which is the biographies of Muhammad. The Hadith are the things that Muhammad said and did. And this is what they have to fill in the gap of who is God. Because Islam, for the most part, seems like they're, you know, God, Muhammad's even higher than God to some degree, is the way it seems. I mean, no Muslim will say that. They'll say, oh no, it could have been a different person. But the thing is that following Muhammad is so huge in Islam. Now, you're following a man who died and stayed dead versus in Christianity, you're following a man who is alive right now, the God-man, the eternal Son of God in human flesh who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the problem is Allah is not a father. Allah has no son. Allah is responsible for good and for evil. He can do whatever he wants to do. There's there's Quranic verses which say that Allah forgives whom he wills and he punishes whom he wills. Now, even if a Muslim does more good than bad, because they believe in the whole scale system of, oh, if I do more good than bad, then I should be let into paradise. Allah could still send you to hell, even if you've done more good than bad. There's no guarantee in Islam. So that's why it's so powerful for us to share the gospel with Muslims, because they don't know who God is. They don't know who Jesus is. They may have heard a little bit of the gospel, but they don't understand it. So we as Christians need to be prepared to share the gospel with all Muslims. And we need to be prepared to share to defend the Christian faith when necessary as well. And Pastor Chris, this is another thing that I do, because I am not only evangelist, but an apologist as well, is another example of me going up to a Muslim in a grocery store. I saw this woman with a hijab on, older lady. And I was like, okay, well, she probably won't want to talk with me, a man who she's not related to, especially if she's wearing a hijab in the West where she's not obligated to because we're not under Sharia. But then a few minutes later, I saw her walking with a man. I was like, okay, here's my chance. So I walk up to them. And as soon as I make eye contact with him, I put my hand out. I say, Assalamu alaikum. He goes, oh, alaikum salam. And I said, hey, I said, I'm a Christian, but I love talking with Muslims. Now, I know that a lot of Christians have misconceptions about Islam, but I know that a lot of Muslims have misconceptions about Christianity. And this is what I said next. I said, can you tell me what you know about Christianity so I can clear up any misconceptions that you have? I stopped talking. They started talking. And guess what? They told me three or four different things that they thought about Christianity, which were wrong and false. And then I did apologetics to clear those things up. And then I shared the gospel as well. And they got a Jesus film DVD. The wife got a English gospel track called Jesus in the Quran. The husband got a Are You a Good Person gospel track, kind of like Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron's ministry, but it was all in Arabic because he spoke Arabic, but she didn't. She was a former Roman Catholic Hispanic lady who's now Muslim. And she said in our conversation, well, I never understood the Trinity when I was a Roman Catholic. And I was thinking, well, you know, no surprise, you're a Muslim now, you know, which is even less understanding of the Trinity. So she actually got more frustrated in the conversation than her husband did. And I think the Holy Spirit was convicting her because she had no reason to believe what I was saying was false. I cleared up their misconception about Jesus talking about the coming of Muhammad, their claim that the Bible had been changed, again, their misunderstanding of the Trinity and so on. So all those things fall under apologetics. but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what they got that day too. So I hope that kind of in and out answer of who was Allah versus who was Yahweh. There's a lot more there to unpack. And if people watch our video, Do Christians, Muslims Worship the Same God? You'll get the full side-by-side chart comparison. And then we also have a 20-hour apologetics training series on Islam as well. And that covers all kinds of stuff in there.
Yeah, there's so many tangents we could go on based off of what you just said that I wanted to pull. But yes, please do, if you're listening, and this is in all the Holy Spirit drawing you into this, because there is, as Tony said, so many Muslims in our country, in our neighborhood, especially if you know somebody who's already on your heart, a neighbor, a coworker, that's a great place to start to understand them and then, you know, follow up with some questions. With a limited amount of time, you mentioned a couple of encounters, and I actually got to see you do this a time or two as you've seen somebody that you could identify as a Muslim and go up to them with a love, friendly personality. I mean, it's very winsome, I think is a good word for the way you approach them. What about, could you give us some strategies to somebody who, say, has a neighbor that they see on a regular basis, literally right next door? How, maybe over time, could you build a relationship with them and draw them to Christ?
Yeah, whether it's a Muslim or non-Muslim, when you're talking a neighbor or a family member, someone who you see all the time, that usually has a little bit different approach in general than the Muslim at the grocery store or the atheist at the grocery store. You know, as far as an evangelistic angle here, whether it's a Muslim or some other non-Christian, some people say, well, you know, I like to build a relationship before I share the gospel. Well, if I ask, well, how often do you do that? And therefore, how often do you share the gospel? And they say, oh, well, a couple times a year. Well, that's great. That's more than zero. But even though I'm willing to talk to whoever, whenever, wherever, I use gospel tracts because 19 years ago, and if anyone knows the ministry work that I've been involved in the last 19 years, think about this. I didn't have an in-depth gospel presentation from somebody. I didn't go to a church. I never went to church, you know, with my parents in my entire life. A complete stranger said five words, here, this is for you. And God worked with the seed of the gospel tract, which led me on to, you know, the website, went through the good person test and all that stuff. So we can have just as much of an impact with a complete stranger as people who we know. That's the first thing. So use gospel tracts, and we have training on that as well, and how to give out hundreds of gospel tracts every year. And therefore, you're sharing the gospel, quote unquote, with hundreds of people each year rather than those two because you had an in-depth conversation. We want to have those as well. However, those in-depth conversations, like you had mentioned, when it comes to a neighbor or a coworker, we see them every day. We don't have to have or aim for an in-depth gospel presentation every day, especially if we think that, okay, we're overdoing it or that's going to be a turnoff or whatever. Now,
I was specifically thinking about, like, you've shared the gospel, you know where they are. Like, I know my neighbors. So I know the folks on my left, I know where they go to church. The folks in front of me, I know where they go to church. I know this one over here. I know that they're lost. And I know the one on the right won't talk to me. But now that I know where they are, how do I continue?
right. Whether it's the neighbor or it's the coworker, it's just planting seeds whenever you can. The main thing to remember is until they tell you, do not talk to me about this again, the door is still open. Now, maybe that's going to be an opportunity with a neighbor, you know, maybe once a week, every couple of weeks, once a month, you're able to plant a seed. If it's a neighbor, maybe, you know, take them cookies around the holidays or, you know, if you get to know them and or their kids, then, you know, maybe give them small gifts here and there and stuff. You know, you're not trying to draw them through gifts to Christianity. Like, Christianity is all about receiving gifts. And if you repent and put your trust in Christ, you're going to get all kinds of gifts. You know, it's like, it's you know, being Christ-like towards people. Now, obviously, no one was more Christ-like than Jesus. So we can't be perfect, but we can strive to be Christ-like towards people and love people. And we have an episode of our show on this too, is Jesus Christ, was he loving or nice? Because many people conflate or misconstrue being loving for being nice. And that isn't the case. You know, being loving includes telling somebody that they're wrong when they actually are. If I love someone, I'll tell them what they need to hear, even if they don't think they need to hear it. Now, we can have a Christ-like manner and tone and do that. But loving people includes, again, telling people the truth, especially if we know that this person, you know, is a Mormon, this person's a Jehovah's Witness, this person's a Muslim, letting them know that that is wrong. Because if we know that the end destination of people who haven't repented and put their trust in Christ is hell, we need to let them know that. So as long as we are pointing people to the truth when we get a chance, the coworker, you may have more opportunity because you actually see them and work with them 8 hours a day, where the neighbor, you may just be saying hi here and there. But you need to be the one to just go over, say hi, how you doing, get to know them on a personal level as much as you can. Plant seeds when you can. And the more equipped you are in evangelism tactics and the tips that we give you in our training, you will learn how to swing from the natural to the spiritual and how to purposely do that and to look for opportunities and listen for opportunities to do that. And you can implement that with a non-Christian neighbor, with a non-Christian coworker, and even family member. But lots of times, one of the reasons why we should be aware of that versus, again, a complete stranger is with a complete stranger, you know, you're never going to see them again. If I go on a vacation and I give out 50 or 100 gospel tracts while I'm out and about, well, guess what? I'm never going to see those people again. But again, the power is in the seed, not the sower. God can use all those seeds to draw people to his son, where it's a little bit different approach with the neighbor, with the coworker, who I'm planning on seeing quite often compared to those strangers. So with them, again, we could have a little bit different approach. We don't need to be, again, trying to give a full gospel presentation every time we see them. And if we do, that may cause them to be more distant from us on purpose. So just let them know, hey, I care about you as a person. I love you because you're a person made in the image of God, whom Jesus Christ died for. Never back away from what you believe and be able to share why you believe it. Let them know that Christianity isn't a blind faith and therefore you have this wishful thinking kind of thing. No, Christianity is a reasonable faith built on evidence. So look for opportunities and purposely make opportunities to not just share the gospel with people, but to share the truth of Christianity and the Christian worldview. Because again, just as apologetics destroy the intellectual walls and barriers and rebuttals that people have when you are having an evangelistic conversation, sometimes bringing up apologetic topics and people thinking, huh, yeah, that makes sense, that will actually cause them to be more interested in Christianity. Because hey, you say you're a Christian and you say that Christianity has the answers to these different things that I'm wondering about. We want to be prepared to share the gospel itself, the good news about Jesus. But also, like I said, be prepared to do apologetics. And Francis Schaeffer called apologetics pre-evangelism, because many times you have to do apologetics first, again, in order to clear the path for the gospel. If you don't need to do apologetics, great. If you just have an opportunity to share the gospel, great. But be able and be prepared to do both. And when it comes to the neighbor, when it comes to the coworker, again, it's going to be a little bit different than the complete strangers, of course, and just look for opportunities. But also, at the end of the day, know that you can't save anyone. If you're planting seeds, you're sharing the gospel, they end up dying a week later, that obviously isn't your fault. God was in control. And many times, you may be planting a seed, someone else will be reaping that, and that someone else who you've never even met will be the one who sees that person repent and put their trust in Christ. Sometimes it'll be the opposite. You're sharing the gospel with someone and it seems like, oh man, they were ready to repent and put their trust in Christ right there. Well, for all you know, 15 other people have planted seeds with that person over the last 2 years. So, you know, we're all part of the body. We all just do what God calls us to do. Some people are sowers, some people are reapers as far as, hey, I just planted a seed. You know, God bless them. I hope that someday they repent, put their trust in Christ. Other times, you'll be the one with that person who is like, yeah, you know, I want to pray right now. And I've told you know, people, okay, you pray and then I'll pray for you, because there's nothing magical about the words. This isn't a repeat after me and you'll be saved kind of thing. But, you know, this all falls under these topics of evangelism, apologetics, and that's what we want to get people better prepared to do.
So I watched the sermon that Sam had sent me where you preached at his church, and you made a very great reference to the fact that only 2% of Christians in America share their faith with others. And you then followed it up with talking about how the intention of apologetics and witnessing is not to win the argument, but the person. And so looking at some apologetic stuff, and you know, Pascal talks about how you kind of find that common ground, right, to move from. What is a common place or common ground that you have utilized to open up that doorway in conversation, not to win the argument, but the person ultimately?
When I'm out witnessing with people, sometimes the apologetics comes up first because they're bringing up a rebuttal or whatever. But at some point, just as we train people to swing from the natural to the spiritual, we also train people to swing from the intellect to the conscience. Because at some point, whether it's a minute or two after the conversation starts, or if it's my fifth conversation with a neighbor who we're finally getting to this part of it, is I ask them if they think they're a good person. And most people say yes. And I ask them, can I ask you a few questions to see if that's true? And they say, sure, go ahead. And what I do is I take them through a few of the commandments. And this is something that was made popular, that people see all, you know, Ray Comfort and his ministry do all the time. But the thing is that this is exactly what Jesus did. There's actually a book called What Did Jesus Do? And it has all the biblical references for Jesus doing evangelism, Paul, Stephen, Jude, John the Baptist, etc. They all use the law to bring the knowledge of sin. Not to condemn people and say, oh, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, but just to show them their need for a savior. You know, if I'm talking with a Mormon, I'm not going to bring up Islamic teachings and what people should do according to Islam and say, oh, well, you haven't done these things, so, you know, you're wrong or you're a sinner or whatever. It's like, I use God's standard, the Ten Commandments, no matter who I'm talking with. So I have a different approach sometimes with a Mormon because they have different theology than a Muslim does, and vice versa. But the thing is that I will take both a Mormon, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, a homosexual, etc. I use the law.
As a fellow apologist, let me give you a little follow-up, Chris, because as I thought about what you were asking, an example that Tony does is that greeting that he does in Arabic. And so that opens up a bridge and a door in a very practical way. And maybe it's because Tony and I both served at Ratio Christi. I also thought about my time on the college campus. There was a lot of moral outrage, but I had time where I was trying to hang out and have longer conversations with students. So if I encountered somebody who was telling me, say, you know, I'm upset about this issue, well, then I could go, well, you know what, why are you upset about that issue? And kind of use the Greg Kokel tactics method by asking some questions. And then ultimately I could get to, well, so you think that that is objectively wrong. Well, where do objective moral laws come from? And then you can pivot, as Tony said, from kind of the practical into the physical into the spiritual, and you can go over those laws then. So you can have that connection point initially with, well, they have some kind of moral inkling right there. How can I swing that back to, well, you've got an outrage at something else, but also you have a moral failure, and then you need a savior for. And so if you can build that bridge, it might take a while, but you can do it. And I've been able to do that, but you don't always have that kind of time in a conversation. So just different tools for your tool bag. Use everyone as the Holy Spirit guides you in whatever situation you're in. Well, we probably could go on more. I love this topic. I love apologetics. But we want to encourage everybody to go to radicaltruth.net. From there, you can go to there's YouTube, Rumble. There's all kinds of different hosts for this material. And of course, it's in the NRB network as well. And so you could check things out there. And then, of course, if you want to come back here, we would love to have you on our next episode of the DHF podcast, or we want to invite you to learn more about Disciple Heritage Fellowship at discipleheritage.org. Thanks for joining me, Chris, as a guest host, and thanks, Tony, for joining us as well for the interview, and hopefully we'll catch everybody next time on the DHF.